Beloved, this morning we're going to take a look at the first 18 verses of Genesis chapter 22. Before I read them, I want to give this caveat, this disclaimer, like recognize Abraham has a special relationship with God. As God's chosen person to carry the family line of the Savior, at a time when the Bible didn't exist, this is hundreds of years before any of it started to be written, Abraham has a special relationship with God and a special way that God God communicates with him, that God has spoken directly with Abraham in visions, dreams. Angels have appeared to Abraham. The angel of the Lord has walked with and appeared to Abraham. So just recognize that difference, that if God is going to talk to you, it's in his word. Like, can God talk to you in another way? Yes, but God has promised he's going to talk to you in his word. If you ever feel like God is talking to you and telling you to do something, check with the Bible, right? If it contradicts what that says, then it's not God, right? Abraham, different, right? See a description of what happened to him without giving ourselves an expectation that the same will happen to us, because this story has been used as an excuse to do some horrible things in the name of God. So let's not do that, but we'll read. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me. This is God's word. Now, this is not the first time that Abraham was tested. Between Genesis 12, when we first meet Abraham, to now in Genesis 22, there really are seven, what you might call trials, tests, temptations, that Abraham faces along the way. He goes off to war multiple times. He's vulnerable in a foreign land. And then the big one is that he needing to patiently wait on the Lord for this son that God has promised. So there are tests along the way in life, but nothing like this. Faith needs to be tested to prove genuine, and sometimes the one who needs to see it, like, it's not God who sees your heart, it's you. It makes the biggest difference for you, or maybe for those around you. But faith needs to be tested to prove genuine. Now, somewhere along the line in the life of faith, you experience things where it feels like God is calling you to bear the unbearable, do the unreasonable, and expect the impossible. But believers live by faith. You do not live by what you feel. You do not live by the circumstances that surround you. You do not live by logical explanations. If you are a Christian, you live by faith, which means trusting and clinging to promises not yet seen. And this story, and the imagery in this story, is one of the best examples the Bible has of that. So Abraham's finally got a son. He's waited like seemingly forever, right? 100 years for this kid. And then everything's great. But now God's calling him away from this position of comfort. Once again, being called away from what is known to what is unknown. God says, take your son Isaac. I want you to go to the region of Moriah. Never mind the details, right? Never mind the facts that slaughtering this child is completely counterintuitive to anything I've ever told you and promised you about this child, how he will increase into a great nation and that all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Never mind any of that. You just get up and go. Let me take care of the rest. You don't need to know so long as you know I know. If God tells you to do something, you just get up and go without calculating the risk assessment. When God tells you to do something, you don't have to question it. You don't need a logical explanation. It doesn't have to feel right. If God tells you to do it, just do it because God knows. God knows more. God knows better. God loves best. And so do what God says for the purpose of God's glory, for your own personal development, and as an offering for the sake of the kingdom. Now, God never lets us, when he calls us, lets us just stay where we are. When you get in touch with a transcendent God that transcends you from what you were and you've become more than you are. Now, God's command to Abraham, although not entirely comprehensive, doesn't include everything, and while certainly suspicious, the command is still quite clear. Get up, take your son, your only beloved son, go to the mountain region of Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son there. Now, God doesn't tell Abraham, go outside your tent and immediately slay your son. He tells him to do something. He tells him to get up and go. And the very next morning, first thing, that's what Abraham does. Without delay, he gets up and goes. We don't even hear that he mentions it to his wife. He just gets up and goes. So we see his obedience there, but God asks Abraham to do something that's going to take some time. It's a 50-mile journey from Beersheba, where Abraham lives, to Moriah, where God has told him to go. So a 3-day walk. And Abraham is not going to be thinking about anything else for those 3 days. It's going to constantly be weighing on his mind. Is this really the right thing to be doing? So God's test for Abraham is so that Abraham's obedience to God is not just like knee-jerk impulse reaction, but faithfulness to God that requires thoughtful, conscious, volitional demonstration. And so Abraham's thinking, is this really the right thing to do? And he concludes, of course, that it is. And he gets to the spot, and he tells his servants, you stay here with the donkey. My son and I are going to go over there and worship. Do you recognize how valuable that is, to frame all trials and temptations in your life as an opportunity for worship? For ascribing worth to God. It infuses meaning into every single day, infuses incredible meaning and motivation into the most difficult things that you face in life. God has not created us primarily for success, has not created us primarily for accomplishments. God has created us, redeemed us, and put his spirit in us primarily for worship. And it's not that we're capable of worshiping in the midst of a trial. It's that when you face trials and still worship God, praise God in the midst of the trial, it's then that I think you find you are worshiping better than at any other time in life. And so embrace the trials and say, this is an opportunity for me to do what I was created, redeemed, and filled with the Spirit to do. And it's at this point that the story really slows down. The action stops and turns to a painful dialogue between father and son. Abraham has taught his son how to worship. This is good parenting. You don't need to teach your kid how to throw a curveball. You do need to teach your kid how to worship. And I don't mean teach your kid how to behave in church like your grandparents told you. I mean, like, show your kid how to ascribe worth to God. Isaac knows how to offer a burnt offering to the Lord. He says, Father, I have the wood. You have the stuff to make the fire. You have the knife to slay a sacrifice. But where's the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Right, so he's on to it. He's piecing it together. And Abraham, I can't imagine that they make eye contact in this moment because I don't know how he's holding it together. It's got to be the most trying thing. All I see is him looking straight ahead as they're walking up this mountain, and he says, son, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And they get up to the top of the mountain. They build the altar seemingly together. And then Abraham ties up his son, Isaac, and binds him up like a sacrificial lamb. He takes the knife to slay his son. He raises his hand. Intense suspense. The drama builds. And then God says, Abraham, stop. Don't do anything to him. Why? Because now I know. And now you know too, Abraham. And now I know you love me. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that I am more important to you than anything or anyone else in this life, which is the only healthy way for a believer to approach life. And now I know, because you did not withhold from me your son, your only son whom you love. Now I know you love me. And as Abraham looks up from his son, he sees a ram caught by the thorns in a nearby thicket, and he goes and he takes that ram and he ties it up and he binds it as a sacrifice and offers it up as a substitute sacrifice to God in Isaac's place. And the big idea then that Abraham recognizes and communicates is, of course, when Christians reach the summit of faith, that's when your heart and mind and soul is absolutely confident in every situation that the Lord will provide. And that's what Abraham names the place. But the story doesn't end there. There's four more verses that God has more to say. Because you did not withhold from me your only beloved son. Because you demonstrated faith in me. Because you didn't love anything else in the world more than me or put anything ahead of me, I will bless you. Now, this story, to be sure, is primarily about God's provision. It is not primarily about Abraham's faithfulness, right? Abraham didn't name the mountain, I passed the test, but he names it, the Lord provides. But there is something else going on here that might be important for us to keep track of. As it says in the Hebrew, it's ki ya'an, like this strong causation, which is translated here simply as because. It says, because you did this, because Abraham did not withhold his most prized worldly possession, relationship from God, then Abraham and his descendants will be richly blessed by God. And the Bible says we are Abraham's spiritual descendants. Now, that means that there is blessing that comes embedded in obedience to God. Like, that's God's design. God programmed blessing in obedience to his commands. Show me faith. Watch me bless you. Now, don't get works righteousness. It's not saying, like, I'm not saying that you do not earn your salvation by your obedience. That is completely a gift. And it's also not prosperity gospel, where if you do certain things and live a certain obedience, that God has to bless you. Like, God is not forced to bless you if you push the right buttons on the spiritual vending machine. But God is saying that he has set up the system so that there are blessings of grace built in to your expressions of faith. Show faith in God's promises, and you will experience blessing. Now, you are not saved by your obedience, but you and those around you are blessed in your obedience. You teach one or the other, you're going to slip into a false teaching, but teach both together is true theology, that you are not saved by your obedience, but you and others are blessed in your obedience. Okay, if I'm not saved by my obedience, well, then how am I saved? Unfortunately, this story clearly teaches that too. And we say often, like, everything in the Old Testament points ahead to Jesus. There may be no clearer example of that in all of the Old Testament than this story of Abraham and Isaac, which nearly perfectly images the story of God the Father and God the Son on Mount Calvary. So, here is my top 10 list of ways that this story nearly perfectly images the story of God the Father and God the Son. First of all, you have two only beloved firstborn sons. Secondly, both sons are promised and prophesied by God to be born and be a blessing for all believers. In both instances, other people know what's going on in the mountain, but they don't really know what's happening on the mountain. Right? Only the father and the son are fully aware of what is taking place, like how monumental the activity is at that particular time. In both situations, despite the circumstances, the sons are absolutely willing participants. In both situations, despite the heartbreak, the fathers are willing participants. In both situations, the sons carried the very wood upon which they were about to be sacrificed up the mountain. Both sons have painful questions that they ask their fathers before they're about to make the sacrifice. In both situations, it looks like all hope is lost for God's people, right? The nation in the Old Testament, God's church in the New Testament, yet redemption comes as God provides. Both of those sons, Isaac and Jesus, are sent on a mission to Moriah, which is present-day Jerusalem. So the mountain where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac is either like the Temple Mount, where the temple in Jerusalem was built and all the other sacrifices there, or it's a mountain just outside the city wall of Jerusalem where Jesus was sacrificed, crucified and sacrificed for all. So both are sent on a mission to Moriah for the purpose of making a sacrifice of themselves, and in both situations, when God comes and says to Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, in that moment, Isaac's as good as dead. But on the third day, he lives and is given back to his father. Now, Abraham is spared from this most heart-wrenching thing, the loss of his dearly loved son. But God is not. Why? Abraham is spared, Isaac is spared, you and I are spared because God loves us enough to go through that pain in our place. That God loves you so much that rather than lose you or rather than have you suffer any lasting harm, God would much prefer himself to go through all that pain, all the punishment, and the separation of hell for our sins. Like all of the things that we're afraid of losing in life, God not only sympathizes, but God went through it himself at Calvary. And God did it specifically so that one day your and my losses will one day come to an end. And that anything we had that truly was good will be given back to us. And so this story teaches me about my God. It teaches me about my relationship with God in teaching me that by God's design, there is blessing in sacrifice and your true sacrifice as believers leads to the glory of God. Sacrifice is something that sets us apart in the image of God. One of the most important aspects of the human maturation process is the idea of delayed gratification, right? Sacrificing pleasant value or present value for future blessing. That's what sacrifices are. So you let go of something in the present for the sake of blessing the future. Investments are a sacrifice. And if you're not willing to sacrifice to get what you want, then what you want is sacrificed. If you are one of like 2/3 of Americans who suffer from obesity, like, what can you do to try to, in an effort to ensure a healthy future? Sacrifice, right? It might mean sacrificing some really good tasting, but also really not healthy for you food, or it might require sacrificing some sitting on the couch for a while. If there's a job that you want to have someday that you want to attain, what you will have to sacrifice. In the present, a lot of money, effort, time, going to school to give yourself a degree that you are therefore now have the requirements to be an option so that you can have that, that job, you can have it, but you got to sacrifice. If you want to be able to retire with comfort someday, that means setting aside some value now for the purpose of blessing your future self. An indisputable truth of human experience is that incalculable blessing comes through measured sacrifice. So what are you willing to sacrifice in order to bless your future? Do you believe that 2,000 years ago, God the Father and God the Son made a sacrifice on Calvary, right? The ultimate sacrifice to ultimately bless you in the future? And if you believe that, you are a redeemed child of God, eternally bound in heaven with your Lord and with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And no one and no thing, not even Satan himself, can ever take that away from you no matter what you've done. But it also means that if Jesus died and redeemed your life, that you are not your own, that your life doesn't really belong to you, but your life is constantly all about sacrifice to his glory. And so then, like, the fundamental question of life on this Abrahamic journey is, what's your Isaac? What is the thing that you are afraid to let go of, the thing that you would absolutely tremble if you handed it over to God? And the terrifying, beautiful, liberating truth of that is, that is precisely the thing that God is calling you to hand over. God promises, when you do, there is blessing built into that sacrifice. And for some of you, that thing is an addiction, alcohol or sexual addiction, procuring money or spending money, consuming or avoiding food. For some of you, it's control over the trajectory of your career, control over your relationships, the safety of your kids, control over the mask that you wear and the front that you put up so that you can avoid vulnerability at all costs and no one will ever know the real you. But unless you put that thing on the altar of God, it will absolutely run your life. It's about blessing your future. And every single thing that you are clutching to in life will eventually be taken away. But when you climb that fearful mountain and when in faith you offer up to God the thing that you would otherwise hold most dear, but you give it to Jesus, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Father and the Son, 2,000 years ago, climbed that mountain in Jerusalem, paid for all your sins, earned all your salvation. Now we know he loves us. Now I know you love me, God, because you did not withhold from me your Son, your only Son, whom you love. And this is all the love that you will ever need. And this is what the Spirit uses to motivate all the love and sacrifice that it will ever show in your life. Now, the next verse says, then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba. And that's how it ends. It only says Abraham went back. Why doesn't it say Isaac went back? He did. We know he did. But it doesn't say that? It's like Isaac is invisible at that point. And he's invisible in the next chapter as... In chapter 23, we see Sarah, the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and her burial. There's no mention of Isaac there. And we don't see Isaac again until the very end of chapter 24. And you know what's happening? The next time we see Isaac, he's getting married. After Jesus rises from the grave, he makes his appearances and he ascends into heaven, and we don't see him anymore. And the next big event, the next time we see him, he's coming back to get married to us. The church, his bride. This is your future. You thought marrying a doctor sounded nice. Married to God for all eternity. When we fully realize that, how does that change your life? Let's pray. Lord God, you made the ultimate sacrifice upon the altar of the cross to pay for our sins and earn our salvation. In response to your grace, help us peel our fingers off of our idols, knowing and trusting that we and those around us will be blessed in offering them to you. God grant it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found.